out this morning. Hopefully, whether your break was long or short, hopefully you had a very relaxing and restful and rejuvenating fall break. And we're good to see you. And also to have the delectable cherry on top, which was the annual Cross Halloween party yesterday. It was so good to be able to hang out with you guys and stand around a fire, albeit 6 feet apart, obviously. But just to catch up, it was a great opportunity to do so. And I was thinking how appreciative I was for that, because just for the opportunity to sense just a little bit of normalcy for 2020. You know, someone had remarked to me that it was the highlight of 2020, right? Because it gave us a little bit of that coming togetherness. And so I'm really appreciative to the Crosses for doing that, working so hard to make that possible here for our family, and to do it safely for all of us. And so that was really cool to be able to do that, and to see you guys. Are you guys ready to pray? Okay, let's pray. Bow your heads as we go together to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for this morning, where we are pleasantly reminded of the beauty of fall. And we pray, Father, that you give our hearts rest, that as we come together, we are solely mindful of you and the glories of Christ Jesus. We come together to praise your name. We come together to hear your word. We come together to build each other up in the most holy faith. Father, thank you for those opportunities where we could be reminded that we are a family, and to encourage one another to love and good works. So, Father, be with us now as we seek to go to the Word of God and to read it afresh. We pray this in Jesus' holy name, and amen. All right, so as you guys know, we are in the middle of our series, Live Christ, appropriately named because that is the mantra of the entire book. We have talked about Paul writing the book of Philippians and how he says to live is Christ and to die is gain. And we are witnessing the transformative effect of the Holy Spirit of Jesus in Paul's life in this wonderful letter. And Mike and I were talking about how appropriate it is we're talking about this letter, especially considering we just finished up Re-Jesus, where we have recalibrated and renewed and refreshed our view of the biblical Jesus. And so now the question is, how are we going to live that way? How are we going to live Christ? Now, if you're looking at your Bibles in the book of Philippians, where I have my Bible turned as well, you're going to see that we have talked about in our series thus far about the introduction to the letter, where Paul expresses his prayer for the church here. And a couple weeks ago, we talked about the affection of Christ, how Paul had this affection and how his single prayer was that the church would share in that affection and grow in that very same love. And then last week, we talked about some of Paul's review of his present state, the circumstances he found himself in, his desire to be with Christ, but yet the fact that he would try to remain for the benefit of all of the Christians who were depending upon him, and how he said famously, to live is Christ, and the die is gain, which again is the mantra of the book. And today what I want to talk about is a lesson I call worthy of the story. And we're just going to be looking at really kind of a small snippet in Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. Worthy of the story. You're going to figure out why I entitled it that here in a moment, but let's go ahead and open our Bibles here as we read the text together. Now, the text that I'm going to be reading is not normally what I read from. As you guys know, I'm an ESV guy, and I typically read from that translation. But this translation comes from a scholar by the name of Ben Witherington. I want to tell you why I'm reading from that translation here in a moment. But let's go ahead and read together Philippians 1, beginning in verse 27. The Apostle Paul writes, "Only live as citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ, in order that whether coming and seeing you or hearing the news concerning you, that you stand together in one spirit, struggling together of one mind for the faith of the gospel, and not alarmed in anything by the adversaries, which is an indicator of their destruction, but your salvation, and this is from God. Because it was granted as a grace to you on behalf of Jesus, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer on behalf of him. having the same agony, the same struggle which you see in me and hear about me. And this is the word of the Lord. Now, I just got two simple points this morning. The first thing I want to talk about is the command, okay? Now, this is a very special text because up until this point, if you haven't noticed, Paul hasn't been giving us any commands, right? He hasn't given us a to-do list. He has simply been explaining his prayer for them, his desire for them, his current state. But for the very first time, we get an imperative, a command given by Paul for the Christians in Philippians, and by extension, if we believe this is God's word, for us as well. So the first one is a command. The second point is a truth that we got to wrestle with, okay? Now, the first command is this. He says there in verse 27, only live as citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, here's why Mike and I felt very strong about this translation of the text, okay? Whenever we read ESV or we read any of the other translations, it was really disappointing to find that a very crucial word here has just kind of been blotted out, right? Now, some of your translations inevitably say something like, lead a life worthy of the gospel of Christ, or only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. But the particular word being used there, you see, is only live as citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, there are two reasons why this is important, okay? First of all, if Paul wanted to simply say lead a certain life or have a certain manner of life, he could have used a word that he used in literally any other letter he had written. But he didn't use that word. He used a word that's particularly elbowing the Philippians in the ribs, right? Because they were a Roman colony. Now, we're not going to get into all of the details of why that is important right now. Suffice it to say that I would encourage you to read the article that Mike penned for us in the bulletin. It's going to give a lot of the importance of the Roman context for what we're dealing with here and what Paul was specifically saying to the Philippian Christians about how they are to live as citizens of a heavenly kingdom. It's so important, as a matter of fact, that we have this translation that I would even encourage you to circle or write in the margins citizens with your fine liner or your pencil, and maybe even write a cross-reference Philippians 3:20, where Paul goes on to talk about what does it mean to live as citizens of a heavenly kingdom, okay? Now, the second reason why it's important is because of what that means for us in Philippians 3:20. But obviously we're not there yet, so we're not going to spend any time on that. Now, that's just a hermeneutical note, okay, a textual note, but here's really the thrust of what Paul is saying. Only live as citizens worthy of this gospel story. Now, you guys know that it's kind of a pet topic for Mike and I, but we belabor what the gospel means, because we've seen so many mistranslations or misinterpretations of it. And the word gospel can mean different things depending on the context. Most frequently, it means that faith that we adhere to. It means that good news about the message of God reigning in and through Jesus Christ, and we're to be allegiant to that good news. But here, what Paul means is very generally just the story about Jesus, right? The things that we come to understand are a part of the grand narrative of the Lord Jesus Christ, the way he lived, everything we talked about in Re-Jesus thus far. It's what Paul is going to talk about in Philippians 2 in verses 3 through 11. You guys know that famous hymn, that famous poem in Philippians 3 through 11. If you've ever heard a sermon on Philippians, it's probably on Philippians 3 through 11. But what do we get there? We get the gospel story. We get the story that's informing the transformation in Paul's life. We get the story about Jesus being incarnated in the flesh, though he was in existence with God from before time. We get the story of how he took on the form of a man, even the form of a slave, being humiliated to death. We get the story of his exaltation after he is crucified, his exaltation and resurrection, his name being proclaimed high above every name. That grand narrative, that gospel story, is what we're to live worthily of. In other words, what his command is this. You guys want to know what he tells us to do? Here it is. Very simple. Live in such a way that you are a credit to that gospel story. Live in such a way that you're not a discredit, not a diminishment, not a demerit from that story, but a credit to that gospel story about Jesus. This, he says, is what citizens of heaven do. That's the way that we live. And that means that if you are chiefly allegiant to that citizenship, then sometimes you're going to be out of step with people in this world whose citizenship is not the same, whose citizenship is not from this heavenly kingdom. And here's how he tells us to do that. Three things. Number one, he says, I want you to do this whether I come or not. You know, I remember my mom would tell me, Tyler, you better go upstairs and clean that room. And I would go upstairs, and because your boy had attention deficit hyperactivity disorder, sometimes he would be playing the game or playing action figures or something until he heard those distinct sound of, you know, feet going up the stairs and that particular peculiar crack that the third stair a little bit on the right made when someone walked up there. And he would scrounge real quick to start cleaning. Paul's saying, don't be like that. You live worthily of this gospel whether I come or not, first of all, okay? Do it anyway. Secondly, he says, do this together. Don't just do it whether I come or not, but you do it together. This is something we do together. This is not just a goal for us as individual Christians. I'm going to tell you something. I feel like as Americans especially, we read everything through an individualistic lens, but this is something he wants for the church. This is something we do as a body together. You want to know what the goal is, the mission of a church here in Brownsburg? Is that we strive together, side by side, struggling for the faith of this gospel story together. And then he says, thirdly, do this without flinching. Not at all alarmed by anything that comes from the adversaries. I had watched this, while I was reading this text, I remember this video I had seen on YouTube a while back, and it's so strange because it's an older video. It looked like maybe it was from circa 1970s or something, but there's this guy, right? And he's in all safari garb. He almost looks like Steve Irwin, but with a hat, right? And he's there, and there's this weird perspective where he's out in the jungle, and he's standing there, and the camera's behind him, his perspective is moving forward, and there in the distance is this silverback gorilla. I mean, you guys know what video I'm talking about? And this silverback gorilla sees this guy in his territory, and he just takes off at this guy, charging, right? Like he's going to go up there and get him. And that guy stood still, stoic, like stone, resolute, not breaking eye contact, didn't flinch at all. And that gorilla boy, he put them brakes on. And I thought that was so strange that gorilla expected him to run, expected him to flinch. And whenever he saw what he was up against, he stopped. That's kind of what's being said in this text. Whenever you stand for the gospel, Paul says you will have opponents in verse 28. Those who do not live by the gospel story. Those who are not heavenly citizens. And he's saying, don't flinch, don't cower, don't waver. Because when you do that, when you are secure in your character, you show them what they're up against. And it's that fearlessness that is the evidence of who is really in control. If you're impressed by that gorilla story, something more impressive than that is a story about Jesus. There's a story where he's on trial for his life in John chapter 19. And he's before someone even stronger that has more power than a gorilla, and that was Pontius Pilate representing the Roman Empire. And there's this interesting scene where he's being questioned. Jesus is resolute. He's standing there. Beaten to a bloody pulp, and he's just not giving an answer. And Pilate looks him in the face and he says, do you not realize that I have the authority, I have the power to crucify you? And Jesus says in John chapter 19 and verse 11, you would have no power or authority over me at all if it were not given to you from above. That is the fearlessness that Paul is talking about. And for some of us, we have to admit that's something we got to graduate towards. That's what he tells us to do in the command. Here's point number two, and that is the truth that we have to wrestle with. In the very next sentence, beginning in verse 29, he says, because it was granted as a grace to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer on behalf of him, having the same agony which you see in me and hear about me. I want you to let that sit for a second. It has been granted to you that not only should you believe in Jesus, but has been granted as a grace for you to suffer on behalf of Him. That is strange. That's weird. I don't know about you, but as I read that through my contemporary postmodern American ears, I thought, man, that's just not conducive to self-care at all, Paul. What are you talking about? He speaks as if it is a grace to suffer. Not just that it's a bad thing, but as if it's a grace, that it's a very gift from God with a big, giant bow on top for us to have. And what's more is that it's not just something that we read about here in this text, but you look at the way that it's spoken of throughout the Bible. I think about one example in particular, Acts chapter 5 in verses 40 and 41. After the apostles have already been arrested and released miraculously from prison for proclaiming the resurrection in Jesus Christ, they're there again before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 5. And in verses 40 and 41, it says, "And they summoned the apostles, beat them, commanded them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and released them." And so, you know what the apostles did? They went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been considered worthy to be dishonored for the sake of the name. You read another passage in Romans chapter 8 when Paul is enumerating our life in the Spirit, our life in Christ. And in Romans chapter 8, after talking about the Spirit, which bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God, and he says there, "And if you're children, you're heirs," in verse 17. "And if you are heirs, your heirs indeed together with him, if indeed we suffer with him, so indeed we may be glorified with him." And just another example, 1 Peter chapter 4, my favorite book in the Bible, in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 4, he says this, beginning in verse 12, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you when it takes place to test you, as if something strange were happening to you. But to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, rejoice, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice and be glad. If you're reviled on account of the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. By all means, do not let any one of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. But if someone suffers as a Christian, he must not be ashamed, but must glorify God with this name." And you'd be hard-pressed not to find multiple things like that being said all throughout. As a matter of fact, I don't think you can find one letter where suffering is not talked about in this way in your New Testament. Now, a quick word. He's not talking about any and all suffering. I used to, as a Christian, think that, you know, any suffering that I incurred was on behalf of Christ, and that's not true. He's specifically talking about, I mean, just think about it this way. Not all suffering in general is good. Let me put it that way. Not to overstate the obvious. Not all suffering in general is good. There's a large amount of suffering that we as Christians should try to end, simply because we love our neighbors as ourselves and we want to do unto others as we would have done unto us. There's a lot of suffering that we should end. There's a lot of people who deal with chronic pain, who are under the duress of debilitating diseases, and it's okay to try to seek for quality of life and freedom and happiness. That's fine. That's human. He's specifically talking about the suffering that you incur for marching to the beat of Christ's drum. It's the suffering that you incur for being supremely allegiant to a heavenly citizenship rather than an earthly one. He's talking about the suffering that comes because you're out of step with the world that you live in. Now, you're an American citizen. If you decide to be an expat and go live over in Europe for a little bit, you're going to find at times you're out of step with that culture, that city, that way that they do life. The same is true for a citizen of a heavenly nation. And when you are out of step with the world, sometimes suffering will happen. That's what he's talking about. Listen, nobody cares if you follow Jesus. Did you know that? Nobody cares. They don't care today. They didn't care back then in the days of Philippi. Nobody cared. If you were a Philippian living in that day and you followed Jesus, as long as you still went to the temple cult, worshiped Caesar, worshiped the Greek pantheon, along with Jesus as a little side person of worship, you were fine. The only time people got upset is when you stopped bowing to their gods. That's when you were in trouble. Their ideals, their orthodoxy, their worldview. Just like Paul learned in Philippians chapter 16, didn't he? Whenever he started this church, whenever he was thrown into prison, whenever he was beaten on behalf of the name of Jesus. Listen to me, you guys. If we don't embrace that suffering that inevitably results, we will compromise that gospel story he's talking about in verse 27. You want to live worthily of this story? There's a sense in which you must embrace suffering. Otherwise, that story of a suffering Savior on behalf of others will be compromised. And we do that together. And we do that without fear, seeing it as a gift and an honor and a privilege. Here's my application question for today. You think it's a gift to believe on the Lord Jesus. Everyone in here would throw up their hands. I believe that's a gift. It's a grace. That's obvious. Do you consider it a gift, an honor, to suffer for him? That's the truth Paul is asking us to wrestle with. It's something as modern Americans have to wrestle with, since for a large part of our culture, we've eliminated the suffering on behalf of Christ. I'll tell you, man, it sounds strange. Why in their culture did they feel it an honor to suffer? Who in their right minds would leave the Sanhedrin rejoicing on their way that they were dishonored for the honor of the name of Christ? Why does this feel so foreign today, and are we the better for it? I really think that it's hard to relate to that because we've lost the sense of what honor means today. And I want to tell you how this came home to me. I was at a funeral a couple years ago, actually for Randy Hobson's mother, Agnes Hobson. Some of you guys were there. And Agnes Hobson was a nurse. And so for the first time, I got to witness something called the Nightingale Tribute. I don't know if you guys have ever seen this, but it's very similar to a military tribute whenever someone passes away who was a veteran. And so she had passed away, and they had these three nurses come in, and they're attired in all the classic nurse garb, right? They have the white outfit, the white hat, they have the navy cape. I'm sure that's not the name for it, but you know that's what they were wearing. And they bring in a Nightingale lamp, which is named after Florence Nightingale, the mother of modern nursing. And they have a triangle there, and they recite this poem. And so as they were sort of saluting her out of her duties, they began to do this sort of call and response sort of ritual, right? And they sort of play-acted this whole line. They said, "Nurse Hobson, report for duty." They'd ring that bell. "Nurse Hobson, report to room 123. Ring the bell. "Nurse Hobson, report to 324. And then finally they said, "Nurse Hobson, you are relieved of your duty." And they blew out the candle. And I was so overcome with emotion at the sense of decorum, at the sense of duty and honor and the whole idea of serving for something much greater than yourself, something much higher than yourself, that I wondered if for a moment we could recapture that same sense for our King Jesus Christ. That same sense of honor for his name's sake, for living for something that great. Can we? Can we have that sense of fealty and duty and honor and proud submission for our King that Paul is talking about here? Isn't it an honor to suffer for him? And so he says, only live as citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ. so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. For it has been given to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Bow your heads with me as we go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we bless your name. And we are thankful for the writings of the Apostle Paul, which have been preserved for us all. Father, give us the spirit that we may be energized towards making a life worthy of the gospel story, that the fragrance of Christ may be diffused through all of our life, our manner of thinking, living, praying, loving, serving, and suffering. Father, give us that kind of strength here at Brownsburg and for the days ahead. And we do pray this in the name of Christ our King, and amen. If you're not a Christian this morning, we would like to impel you and to help out in any way in which you would like to be allegiant to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can do that now as we baptize you in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of sins. If you have any need whatsoever, why don't you come right now while we stand and sing this song for your encouragement.